Turn your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 7. And tonight we'll be examining verses 14 through 25. Before we open God's word, let us look up to God for his grace and understanding. Gracious Father, we come before you, Lord, the Holy One, for you know all things. Father, we are your creatures, and many things we don't understand from your sacred word. At this moment, we ask, Lord, may the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see the wonder in this wonderful passage concerning our indwelling sin. Be with us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chris Lundgaard, the author of The Enemy Within, writes in his preface these words: if God has redeemed me from sin and given me his Holy Spirit to sanctify me and given me strength against sin, why do I go on sinning? And if you are daring enough to read Owen's works on indwelling sin and mortification of sin, that will be good. But if you're not daring enough, I would suggest or recommend Chris Lundgaard's book, which summarizes the indwelling sin and mortification of sin. And reading this book is so important for us as Christians, because so often we do not give enough attention to the indwelling sin in us. If we truly understand this, then we will know how to overcome it through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to learn the power of this indwelling sin and the inner battle of a regenerate person against this sin. And that's what we are going to examine in this very passage. And before we get into that, let me present to you the context of this passage. The Apostle Paul is writing to the saints in Rome. And the theme of this epistle is this: how can a man be right with God? And the answer is justification by faith alone. And then he carefully organizes his arguments in this book. He begins this book by explaining the sin, that all sin, even the Jews and the Gentiles. And then he proceeds to chapter 3 and 5. He explains how a sinner can be saved. It's through faith. So he explains in chapter 3 to 5. But then in chapter 6 and 7, he deals with the law. And then in chapter 8 is the glorious passage whereby how we can overcome sin through the work of the Spirit. Paul, with the mind of the Spirit of God, has placed this doctrine, the doctrine of the indwelling sin, deliberately in this chapter 7. Before we hear the glorious words in chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation to those in Christ. So Paul answers this question: why do we go on sinning? And he paints the picture of a Christian struggle with indwelling sin in this chapter. And therefore, I'd like to present to you, or learn from this passage, this proposition: the reality of the indwelling sin and the inner battle compels a regenerate to trust God for his complete deliverance from it. I say again, the reality of the indwelling sin and the inner battle compels a regenerate to trust God for his complete deliverance from it. And I'd like to present this in three points. First being the power of the indwelling sin in the regenerate. Second, the struggle of the regenerate with the indwelling sin. And third, God's power of deliverance in the regenerate from the indwelling sin. Let us first examine the first point, the power of the indwelling sin in the regenerate. Why do I say regenerate? Well, for five reasons, and I will run through quickly. The first being the progression of the epistle itself. As I explained to you just now, chapter 1 to 3, it's about sin, and 3 to 5, faith, 6 to 7, law. But then in chapter 5, verse 1, we are told that, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. By saying that, the Apostle Paul is telling us that he is a regenerate. And even in this passage, he is teaching us in the state of being regenerate. Second, the use of present tense in this passage itself tells us his present Christian experience being a regenerate. Third, just prior to this passage, he said that the law is holy, just, good, and spiritual. And then in verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. How can an unconverted person say this? Reason four, what I hate to do, this I do. And that's what he says in verse 15. How can an unconverted person say that? And finally, in verse 18, he says, nothing good dwells in me. No unregenerate person will say that. So in all, this passage is about an experience of a regenerate person. And Paul himself is a regenerated person. And how can we understand or expound this passage? Paul, in his concluding statement in verse 25, he says this, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In this final concluding statement, we find that he is actually dealing with two principles that are found operating in a regenerate person. First being the law of God, and second being the law of sin. And now let us look at the first principle that is operating in a regenerate, the law of God. And Paul begins like this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. We already know that how Paul regards the law. The law is good, holy, just, and now he says it is spiritual. But then, by these words, I'm carnal, so under sin, he's saying that I'm so unspiritual. I'm a slave to sins. And he is saying this in reference to the standard, the law. And then, in verses 15 and 16, he says this, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And then in 16 he says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Paul does not understand what he's doing. Whatever he desires to do, he does not do. But what he hates to do, that he does. And what does he hate to do? Anything that is contrary to the law. The Ten Commandments. And that's why he's saying, I hate to break the commandments of the law, but I do it. I hate to break the Sabbath, but I do it. And doesn't it sound our experience? We want to do good, but then we always do something contrary to the law. So he complains bitterly the wrong that he's doing. And he declares that it is not me. It is not me. Look at verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. This is the indwelling sin. And then, the second principle is also operating in the regenerate, the law of sin. And Paul begins like this in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Here, in my flesh, he is referring to his sinful flesh, the total depravity of humankind, which means that every part of me is stained with sin. Every part of me is corrupted. So, in this sinful nature, when I desire to perform good, I'm unable to do that. I desire to do good, but I do not do. But evil that I do not desire to do, that I practice, he says in verse 19. So, in verse 20, he says, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Again, he repeats, the sin that dwells in me that causes him to sin. Well, if you remember the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 6, 5, there Moses writes that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. And moreover, David himself tells us that the day when he was born, when he was conceived in sin. And Psalm 51, verse 5, he says this, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Well, ever since we were regenerated, we are saved, we are born again. Sin is no longer dominion over us. And when we were unregenerate, we clung on to sin. But when we became regenerate, born again, sin clings to us. And Paul identifies this sin that clings on to us as the indwelling sin. And it is the enemy within us. Again, the author Lungard, this is what he says about indwelling sin. Indwelling sin works like this, enticing, threatening, even bullying. So Paul calls it a law to get us to see that it is powerful even in the lives of believers, and that it constantly works to press us into its evil mold. Did you hear that? The indwelling sin is enticing. It's threatening. And so, because of this indwelling sin, we continue to sin. And Paul realizes the power of it. But you know what? We often underestimate the power of this indwelling sin. We are so indifferent to indwelling sin. We have no regard for law or obedience to the law. Sometimes we behave like unregenerate because of our ignorance or light-heartedness towards the indwelling sin. We do not teach our children. For instance, when our child does something disrespectful and gives disobedient gestures or not submitting to authority, what do? We approve their acts, saying that, oh, they're so cute. But instead of approving such act, we must reprove and put the axe at the root. Otherwise, it would be difficult to correct when they're old. And parents are indifferent to indwelling sin too. You know, sometimes we leave the young couple alone, dating without parent supervision. It is like placing cotton and fire next to each other. They easily catch fire. And that is what happens when young couple are left alone in private. The sin of fornication takes place. And the consequence of that sin not only affects that person, but it affects the family. It affects the church, and it affects the whole nation. But most of all, it displeases the holy God. But even the young people are indifferent to this indwelling sin. They avail themselves in wrong places, places that they ought not to be. And they're playing with fire. Like what Owen says, sin must be always placed an elbow length. We must always distance ourselves because the Satan is like a roaring lion, wants to devour us. So we must know and understand the power, the gravity, and the consequence of indwelling sin. You know, one Chinese proverb says this: if you know both yourself and your enemy, you can win numerous battles without jeopardy. There's some truth in it. Often we do not know or understand or realize the enemy within us. Unless we know the power of this enemy within us, the indwelling sin, then we know and understand the struggle that we face as Christians with this indwelling sin. And that's what we are going to examine in verses 22 and 23. Paul says this: for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Friends, we are not seeing a dual personality in Paul. He is just repeating that there are two laws acting in us. And these two laws create a conflict, a tension within us. And Paul himself relates to us the tension and the conflict that is going on within him. This conflict does not occur in the unregenerate, but in the regenerate. It is the conflict between the law of God and the law of sin. And moreover, Paul says that, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Paul says that he delights in the law. Paul is a godly man. And from Psalm 1, we know that a godly man delights in the law of God and he meditates day and night. He delights, he rejoices in God's laws according to the inner man, the man who has been saved by grace. No unregenerate can testify that he delights in the law of God. But Paul is a new creature in Christ with a renewed mind. But on the other hand, Paul sees another law waging war against the law of God in his members of his body, and that is the law of sin. Not only making war, but makes him captive, a prisoner to the law of sin. What does Paul mean by this in verse 23? He means the members in his body are the instruments of unrighteousness. Sin enter through the various members in our body, our eye, ear, and feet. How does the sin enter by the eye? Today we have the technology of computers, and it is so easy for every one of us to hook onto pornography. While I was doing some research with the mouse, I was doing so quickly that accidentally I clicked some unwanted websites. It is so tempting Sin is at the fingertip nowadays. And a lot of young people, even matured Christians, are hooked onto this heinous sin, pornography. But then the sins also enter our eye through watching movies. Of course, there are some good movies, but are also some bad ones where we often see obscene images. And parents, we need to guard our children. The movies that they watch, it's good that we watch before they watch so that we can avoid this. And also the sin enters through our ear, another member in our body. Often we listen to wrong, unedifying, worldly music and also messages. And then sin also enters through our feet when we are in the wrong places. What about you? Do you realize the war that is within you, as Paul shares with us in verse 23? On the other hand, we have examples of biblical figures who suffered indwelling sin. One success story is from Joseph from the Old Testament. If you remember, Potiphar's wife was after Joseph, and she was wanting to have sexual relations with him, tempted him, but he did not give in. And what did he say? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But not everybody is like Joseph. We see another example of David. David, a man after God's heart, an anointed king, was involved in adultery with Bathsheba. Then in order to cover up his sin, he even murdered Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And the months that he was going through this agony, the conflict in him against indwelling sin, it's depicted in Psalm 32 and 51. In Psalm 32, verse 3, David says this: "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." But then, when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he immediately confessed his sin and repented. In Psalm 51, verse 4, he says this: "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." And David again, in Psalm 32, verse 5, he says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Friends, have you experienced like this? Have you experienced like Joseph or David? Or perhaps you might have other kind of struggles, maybe in your business dealings. Perhaps your boss asks you to lie in order to get or to meet the business objective goals. How do you respond? Do you lie? Do you have this conflict within yourself? And we being Christians, what about our prayer? Sometimes we want to pray, but the sin comes to us and says, "Oh, you can always pray later in the day or tomorrow," and then we procrastinate it. What about attending worship? Well, this time we'll stay at home, maybe next Sunday, and it never comes. What about reading the Bible? Often, are we not tempted to put aside the reading God's word? What about tithing? Has the indwelling sin prompted to you? Well, you are financially not stable. Don't give your 10% right now. Perhaps next month you can give 20%. How do you deal with these indwelling sins? Well, if only we understand the power of the indwelling sin and the conflict that happens within ourselves, that we can say, like Paul said in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul is saying in a very deep emotion, he knows that he's struggling with this conflict and he's under a lot of distress. And so he cries out. And due to the law of sin, he's unable to serve the law of God as completely and wholeheartedly as he wants. He tries hard to do God's will, but frequently he fails. And therefore he cries out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Certainly nobody, no one. And therefore he cries, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He expresses his gratitude of deliverance. And Paul is able to say this because he witnessed the resurrected Christ. He knows the person and work of Christ Jesus. But then, at the same time, Paul sums up the passage and says with sincerity that the tension and anguish does not end in the present life. In verse 25, the second part, he says, "So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." He indicates that this war is an ongoing one. It is a ceaseless one, but then it only ceases at his death. Only at his death that he will experience this final deliverance from the indwelling sin. Until the final deliverance, we are progressively sanctified. We are to put off the old nature and put on the new nature. Daily we need to mortify our sins so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. And so, what must we do? Well, let me give you three applications. First, we must watch and pray against the besetting sins. We need to identify what are the sins that which we are facing. And it is often good to share with our close ones, maybe our wives or close friends, to pray about it and to see the progress in putting off that sin. Second, we ought to indulge in serious reading and meditation of God's word. In Psalm 119, verse 9, the psalmist says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man cleanse his way?" And the answer is, "By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you, Christ. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So it is the serious reading of God's word daily and meditation and hiding God's word. Third, we must diligently use the means of grace with fellow believers. And this has been often frequently being reminded us through the pulpit, the word of God. We ought to attend the Bible study. We ought to diligently come under the preaching of God's word. And we ought to participate in prayer meetings so that we can be exhorted we can exhort each other. And third, we must participate in sacraments. The baptism tells us that we have been set apart because of Christ's blood. And in the Lord's Supper, we are continually being reminded of Christ's death and resurrection, and whereby our faith can be strengthened. And the fellowship, as I said before, we can encourage one another. If we can understand the power of the indwelling sin, then we can understand the battle or holy war within us. If we experience the pain and misery of this battle, then we will realize the need for God. Indwelling sin has power, but God's power excels the power of the indwelling sin. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the lawgiver, who delivered us from the dominion of sin. So, my friends, let us look to Christ. By his grace and strength, let us mortify our sins. Run the race with endurance. At our death, Christ will finally deliver us from the power of indwelling sin. Praise be to Jesus who saves us from our sins. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage. Thank you for reminding us about the indwelling sin, the sin that stops us from doing good, prevents us from obeying your commandments. But thanks be to God, we have your Son, Jesus Christ, who has won the victory. Help us to fix our eyes upon him, Lord. For all these things we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.